there. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I got it. This is a little, I don't know if this is a self-report or just let you know about my background, but when I was a kid, probably my most favorite thing to play was war. That was like my favorite thing as a little kid. I feel like everything we found, whether it was a stick or something, it turned into some kind of a gun, and we split sides up, and we spread out, and we were crawling through bushes and running around houses. Again, I don't know what it was like. I mean, this was back in the 70s, everybody, the 80s, you know, like, it was like, you know, it was free-range kids back in those days. And so so much has happened since then that it's not as in vogue, in a sense, to play war. But I feel like with little boys, at least, everything turns into some kind of a projectile shooting something or other, right? It just turned into Nerf guns or something like that. And today we have a passage where we have quite a bit of war talk, battle talk. And the Apostle Paul will use battle talk or war talk quite a bit when describing a life of faith. Now, it's not the only metaphor that he uses. We talked about justification is a legal metaphor. Reconciliation is a relational metaphor. Redemption is a business metaphor. So war is not the overarching narrative of this. There's adoption, there's temple, there's things like that. But he will sometimes refer to his calling, and a believer's calling and posture in the world is one of battle or warfare. And we're going to see it in our passage today. If you look in our passage, what Ryan read for us today, there's these phrases: waging war, the weapons of our warfare, destroying strongholds, taking captives. This sounds like my childhood, right? Play when we played around. Now, maybe the most well-known passage, okay? So I want to talk a little bit about this idea, this metaphor, though it's not the only metaphor that Paul uses. I want to talk about that in relation to our lives of faith today. Now, maybe the most famous or well-known passage that describes our life of faith as a battle or as warfare is in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, now if you want to just flip over there real quick, it's just a couple of pages in your Bible over Ephesians chapter 6. So 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So two books over, go eat popcorn, Philippians, Colossians, or I've memorized the books of the New Testament as a wrap. So there's another self-report to you all. I got this thing going in my head. Okay, so ADD this morning. Okay. This morning, Ephesians 2:6-12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, we take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, that's probably the most well-known passage. Maybe you've heard of that passage before. This is a battle. There's an enemy. There's armor. And I want to start this out by saying sometimes battle or war talk might resonate well with some, like me, who grew up playing war, but it also might not resonate well with others who have been hurt significantly by actual war, or have been in their families touched in a way that has hurt their family in war, or live in a battle space. We think about like the Ukraine, or we think about war-torn areas of our world and battle imagery. Maybe it does resonate, but maybe it brings up a lot of other things. And I listen to a number of podcasts that do talk about veterans' experiences. I recommend one. Malcolm Gladwell has a podcast called Medal of Honor, and he tells stories of Medal of Honor winners. I would absolutely recommend that. Really good. A lot of faith talk on that podcast as well. But sometimes battle imagery is not always the headspace we always want to stay in. Even as we listen to people who've been in battle spaces, who are veterans, what they recognize is that there's a season of their life, but they have to come back and they have to figure out how to lay down in green pastures also. And so when we talk about this as part of our life of faith, sometimes we can get, like, sometimes it can get a little dramatic and a little intense, and we might know some people who all they talk about their life of faith is maybe battle imagery, and it's always a battle. But even in our, even with Paul, and even in our Bibles, what we recognize is that we battle so that we can be in an embrace. We battle so that we can be in a relationship. We battle so that the good shepherd can lead us to lay down in green pastures. We are not always in this headspace. But there are times where we need to lift our heads up and look around and realize that we are in a battle space. And so what I want to do this morning is just a little bit of a refresher course. For those of you who've walked with Jesus for any amount of time, you probably recognize all of the things that I'm going to say. There's nothing necessarily new. You're like, that's a horrible way to start a sermon. But hey, you know, it's like, I'm not going to say anything new. I'm just going to remind you of a lot of things maybe that you already know, but just a perspective on our life of faith that Paul brings us in this particular passage. So what I want to do is let this passage give us some insight about our posture in this world as we do lift up our eyes and we see we might not be necessarily in green pastures. We might find ourselves in a battle space, and we have to realize what should our posture be. Be as we encounter an enemy, as we encounter adversaries in this world. All right, so you guys ready with me this morning? All right, so first things first, when you are in a battle space, the best thing you need to do is lift up your eyes and be able to identify the enemy. And this is what Paul is going to talk about. So a little refresher. Now I'm going to go back a couple of years. We did a series in the book of Ephesians. How many people were around when we went through Ephesians? And you're like, I don't know anything you said back then. That's okay. I'm going to remind you this morning of some of the things. And the reminder is this, that we live in a world where two kingdoms are colliding. We have the kingdom of God, which is the rightful, the king of the world, of the universe, has the rightful claim on this world. But in this world, which was made good by a good God, that there was essentially a rebellion. That there were spiritual forces, spiritual beings, angels that had fallen, that deceived and led astray the humans of this world, Adam and Eve, and led them into to do their own thing, to make up their own mind about what is right and what is wrong. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was about determining, you get to determine what's good and evil, not God who planted the tree and made the tree good and evil. God gets to decide that. But basically what happened was they were deceived into saying, we are going to decide what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And what happened is that meant that there was a fallenness and corruption that came upon this world, thus creating the kingdom of this world. And so we still got the kingdom of God, the rightful claim on this earth, but we have the kingdom of this world, usurped, corrupted, fallen, and we live in an age where both of these kingdoms are coming into overlap. And when two kingdoms come into overlap, what you have is conflict. You have sensibilities on the one hand of one kingdom, the kingdom of this world, but you have other sensibilities, the kingdom of God, and they come together in conflict. Not in peace, not in peace. This is not about having a peace treaty. This is not about, hey, let's just share the land. Okay, now there might be overlap of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world in our world, but we have these pockets of resistance of the kingdom of God that are invading and coming in. This was the main message of what Jesus was saying, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And as Jesus performed these things and gathered a community around him, he started to create these little pockets, these little colonies, as Paul calls them, these colonies of heaven around on earth that were invading into the kingdom of this earth. So war talk, battle talk, is really about kingdom talk and kingdoms coming in conflict. And I think that when we think about our enemy, as we are coming, the kingdom of God coming into the kingdom of this world, as we think about it, I think that the best passage that describes the enemy, we talked about this in Ephesians, is Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I'm going to read it for you, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, if you want to look at it. But I'm going to point out a couple of things. And I like this because our enemy is not a simple enemy. It's a complex enemy. What we called, when we went through our Ephesians series, we called our enemy that this world, it's an interlocking directorate of anti-human and anti-God powers. You're like, that's not easy to remember. But, okay, it's an interlocking directorate. It's not just one person or one type of being that is our enemy. It's a number of things that come together. So listen to this. Ephesians 2:1 says this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the way of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh." Okay, look, our enemy is not just one enemy. It's an interlocking directorate of anti-human and anti-God powers that find themselves, whether it's in the spiritual world or all the way into our own acts of disobedience. It's all interlocking in this way. And so this idea that we have a corrupted world, a corrupted cosmos, the way of the world. There are personal evil spirits in this battle space. In this passage, the prince of the power of the air, or demons, or idolatrous gods. There are humans and human rulers that are not following God. In this passage, the sons of disobedience. There is personal corruption and fallen inclinations, our own sinful nature, or what in this passage, the passions of our flesh, or the desires of the body and the mind. And then there are our own acts of personal sin, trespasses and sins. Sometimes our enemy looks like the world. Sometimes our enemy looks like spiritual forces or the demonic realm. Sometimes our enemy looks like people bent on following their own way or just uninterested in following God. Sometimes our worst enemy are our own fallen bents and inner corruption that we wage war against every day and we experience every day. Sometimes our worst enemy is ourselves. Is there an amen? Like, yeah, we fight. We fight ourselves. And so we live in this battle space that has an interlocking directorate of anti-you and anti-God forces. And with this in mind, this is what the Apostle Paul, as he's thinking about what he's saying to the Corinthians, this is what is in his mind as he says then this in 2 Corinthians, now we're in our passage, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. You're like, how long were we going to wait to get here? We're jumping all over the place. Let's get to our passage. Here we are, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." All right, so we have battle imagery. We've talked about who the enemy is. And now we have to ask the question, what kind of a battle is this? And in this passage, what's interesting, in this passage, maybe the first thing to note is that this battle that he's describing here is a siege on a city. That when you talk about strongholds, it's about laying siege. It's about a king coming to a city and laying siege to it. And what's interesting in this imagery, in this image of the battle, we are on the offensive. We are in offensive weaponry. Back in 2 Corinthians 6, 7, he talked about the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You guys remember this? Weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And what we talked about, I said, because I'm left-handed, I always like left-handed things. Left-handed weapons are defensive weapons because most people are righties. And so if you're going to inflict harm, you want to do it with your strong hand. So your offensive weapons are in the right hand and your defensive weapons are in your left hand. Shield, sword, or shield, spear, whatever it is, or bow and arrow, two-handed weapons, okay? Now, the point here is this. For me, this is just me, again, self-report. I have typically thought of my life of faith in Christ as essentially a defensive struggle where I'm blocking. I tend to think of a shield, like things are coming at me and I'm blocking. It's constantly a defensive struggle. I don't know if that's the way you think about your life of faith. Okay, for me, that has largely been the way I've thought about my life of faith. Certainly, like giving the gospel is offensive. The word of God is offensive, but I've oftentimes thought just as a defensive position, okay? That's just me. It might not be you, but that certainly is kind of the way I think about it. But this passage is a challenge to me because this passage is about, hey, we're coming to this city and we're going to destroy it. He actually uses the word destroy twice. Like the imagery here is about laying siege to a city. We're going to knock it down and then we're going to go in and we're going to take captives. All right. It's a little aggressive for a Sunday morning, okay? But this is what he's saying here. Okay, so let me talk about what he's talking about this waging war in an offensive stance. And using the language here to lay siege of the city. By the way, my defensive stance, when you think about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, a lot of it is defensive stuff. You got the shield of faith, you've got the breastplate of righteousness, you've got the helmet of salvation. These are all defensive kind of things. You're girded with truth, you have, but then you got shoes with the gospel, and you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, but it feels defensive. Okay, I'm trying to justify my misunderstanding here. Okay, all right. So let's talk about this. Look at 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. All right. So the word destroy here. Stay hydrated. In the battle space, everybody. Okay, the word destroy basically means to tear down. So if you were laying siege to a city, you would somehow get your ropes up to the high towers, and then you would start to pull down the high towers so they could not have high ground on you. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, we're rolling up to the city, and what we're going to do is we're going to go up to their high towers where they have strategic advantage, and we're going to get our people up there and get the ropes on there, and we're going to rip these suckers down. We're going to destroy strongholds, pulling down towers and fortresses that the enemy is hiding in and resisting in. Strongholds would typically be gateways into the city that you would need to conquer in order to get past into the city. Now, in this analogy, in what Paul is saying, these strongholds are not buildings or structures. Obviously, this is a metaphor, okay? These are not buildings or structures. The strongholds that Paul is talking about are thoughts and ideas. Look at what he says. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And then he says this, we destroy arguments. In Greek, it says logismos, which is interesting. It's arguments is a good translation, but the idea is we are destroying thought patterns. A logismos in Greek is how you think about stuff. And so what the Apostle Paul says is, hey, this battle, we're not going after buildings or structures, or we're not even going after people. We're actually aiming at thoughts. And more than just single thoughts, we're aiming at thought structures. The way in which you come to a conclusion or a thought that might repeat in your mind. There, and let me just say this. And again, this is the battle we're in, so I'm just going to tell you. There are thought patterns in your mind and in my mind that have been set up by the enemy to deceive us. This is one of the primary ways that the enemy deceives, is that there are thought patterns that are strongholds of the enemy that God says, what I want to do is get in there, and I want to literally take these thought patterns, and I want to rip them apart. I want to break them down. I want to pull them down. God doesn't love me. I don't deserve to be loved. I am what I am, and I cannot change. I am disqualified from joy. I am tainted beyond repair. Those are thought patterns. And what God wants to do, what God is doing, what God's doing in the Apostle Paul, what God is doing in Jesus, is he's walking into that thought pattern and saying, it's time to lay siege. It is time to use the truth, to get the truth up there, and to rip these things down. It is a war, and it's being fought in your mind. The battle space is in your heart and your mind and your soul. And so Paul says, we've got weapons. And our weapons are powerful in God. And their purpose is to go in and to rip down anything that sets itself up against God in your mind and in your heart. On the offense. I think we definitely, the external circumstances of our life, it comes at us. And sometimes it's hard to think about being on the offense out in the world. But what I want to say and what I want to challenge both myself and you towards is the idea of going on the offense with Jesus in our minds, in our hearts, from our past, in our memories, to say, no stronghold where the enemy is resisting can stand against God's weapons. We are destroying, we have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are these strongholds? We're destroying arguments. It also says we're destroying every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Destroying every lofty opinion. A lofty opinion, what the Greek word here means, we're destroying every lofty opinion. It means this idea that there's a thought that sets itself up in an arrogant posture against God. That's a lofty opinion. When you have a thought or an idea that sets itself up as in an arrogant posture against God, and that might look like this. Well, God says, I know God says he loves me, and that while I was a sinner, while I was weak, and while I was enemy, he thought that was the appropriate time to send his son to die for me. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then there's a thought in your mind but that doesn't apply to you. That is an arrogant thought set up against God and against the truth. And what Paul says is we have divinely empowered weapons to take that stronghold and rip it to the ground and take every brick out and send it into exile. All right, I'm getting kind of pumped up. I mean, this is the kind of energy it takes to talk about battle, but I think this is the idea. Like, there's a divine power to destroy strongholds. We have an enemy who has set up resistant camps in the battle space. And the battle space just happens to be our hearts and our minds. And oftentimes that comes from our memories, from things that happen to us, from our beliefs, from our thoughts. And we have these thoughts, these thoughts that are counter to the truth about God that arrogantly set themselves up against the truth of God. I think it's so interesting. God loves you no matter what. Well, how could he really love me? Like, it's almost like arrogant for you to question that. Right? I'm not saying it's you. I'm saying that there's a stronghold. And this is the battle space. So, Paul says, we destroy arguments, thought patterns. We destroy thought patterns, and we destroy every lofty opinion. Arrogant postures toward God are being pulled down. Thought patterns that the enemy has embedded are being pulled down. Arrogant postures toward God are being pulled down. God is in the process of pulling these down through us. Like, we have a part in this with other people. We can actually be helpful to other people to help pull these things down, but we're also doing it in our own hearts and minds. Like, we get to enter the battle space of our friends and those that trust us in the body of Christ, and we can help bring those things down, but we also engage in asking for help from other people to help tear down those strongholds in our own minds. I think it's interesting, these weapons. We have these weapons. And Paul says, listen to these weapons. Here are the weapons. 10:1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. By the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. We're going to talk about this idea, like, when we discern what's a stronghold of the enemy, what's a thought that is a stronghold of the enemy, and what is a thought that is coming from Jesus. The stronghold sets itself up against us and against God, but the meekness and gentleness of Jesus help us to lay down in the green pasture of the Good Shepherd. We don't have to move into a battle space against God. We move into a battle space against the enemy. There's a different vibe to how we encounter the various thoughts that come at us. By the meekness and gentleness of Jesus, humble and bold. Humble and bold. Humble and straightforward. Through the kindness, meekness, and gentleness of Jesus. If we go back to Ephesians, through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We use those tools, those weapons. I do like the idea that the word weapon in this passage is also the same word for tools. If you don't like the battle space image, you got to think about these as tools. We have tools that have been given to us. Tools for the right hand and for the left. Now, what do we do with these thought patterns? We tear down these strongholds, but what do we do with these thought patterns? Look at this. Here we go. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Another translation says, we take every thought captive for the obedience of Christ. And I think this is the interesting thing about every thought that we have, every thought that we're having is either, it's either leading us to God or it's an enemy of leading us to God. And so what Paul says is, like, we're going to lay siege to this city that is your mind and your thoughts, and God has given us weapons or tools to tear down strongholds, and once we tear down these strongholds, these thoughts, we're going to take the thoughts captive. And we're going to interrogate those suckers. And the ones that are not obedient to Christ, we are going to punish. We are going to send them, I loved what Ryan said, we're going to send them back to hell. Like, this, I think this is so interesting to think about. Like, what does this look like on a daily basis? I'm taking a thought captive. I'm tearing down strongholds, I'm taking a thought captive, I'm interrogating it, I'm saying, that is from hell, that's from the enemy, and I'm going to exile it back to where it came from. Not to be an ongoing thought in my mind. We're taking captives. I do love what, back in chapter 2, Paul talked about himself. Christ leads us in triumphal procession, and he said, I am a captive of Christ. He's conquered me. The thoughts we take captive that are obedient to Christ are happy to get in the processional and say, check out the king, he conquered me. He conquered me. Happy to be conquered. Happy to be conquered. And I'm in the processional. And that's the way the thoughts that are obedient to Christ are happy to follow him, not to tell him what to do. I like to give my undergrads an assignment. I teach a class at Biola called Biblical Interpretation and Spiritual Formation. One half of the class is about reading the Bible. How do we read the Bible? The other half of the class is how do we live a life of faith? And we talk about spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices. And one of the, a couple of the spiritual practices that we talk about, and I give assignments about, okay, now we lecture on it, then we go out. The other day I was lecturing on fasting, and I realized I need to fast. And it was like, I need a little humility. I need some humility. And so God was working on me in the lecture. It was a really interesting moment. But I give myself reports to my students. I'm like, I'm kind of a loser right now. I need to do this. So anyway, one of the assignments is silence and solitude. Go somewhere and be alone. Don't talk. And just sit. And the aim of this is that this has been a means by which believers throughout the millennia have sought to encounter God by removing all the distractions, all the inputs of the world, take some time and move out and move into a place where there are no distractions. It's just you and God. Well, at least that's what you think it is. It's you and God. Find a quiet place, just sit and listen for God. And I tell them, look, as you move into this space, and they're supposed to be doing this for a couple hours. Okay, I started with 4 hours, and now I moved to two. Anyway, we're reclaiming land with the Gen Z. No offense to Gen Z, right? But we're like those of us who aren't digital natives. We're like, I can live without my phone. But if you are a digital native, like you've grown up with all of the digital inputs, it's a little harder to turn off. Okay, so all that to say, go out. Quiet, alone. And what I tell them is this. When we look in the Bible, when someone goes into silence and solitude, there are three voices that are going to show up. Okay? The hope is that you're going to encounter God and hear the voice of God. The truth is that you will for sure encounter your own voice, your own thoughts, which sometimes can be like a monkey jumping around in the tree, right? And you will also likely encounter the voice of the enemy. We see this with Jesus. He goes in the wilderness, voice of the Spirit, voice of the enemy, his own thoughts. And one of the questions we ask in the class is, how can you differentiate between the sound of your own thoughts, the sound of the enemy, and the sound of God? How can you differentiate voices? I do love in John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, I know them, and they follow me. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. They recognized the sound of the Lord, right? Okay, so how can we tell the difference? If the battle space is in our minds, if the battle space is in our minds, and there is this practice of tearing down strongholds and taking thoughts captive, this is a tool that I give to my class. I want to give to you guys this morning. How can I tell the difference between my own thoughts, the accusations of the enemy, and the voice of God? Okay. Number one. If the voice or thought, ask this question of it, is it hurried, frenzied, or chaotic? Is it hurried, frenzied, or chaotic? That is not God. Now, whether it's the enemy or you, it's not God. Hurried, frenzied, or chaotic. The voice of Christ is spoken in the character of Christ. Peacefulness, confidence, joy, goodwill. When did you see in Scripture Jesus rushed or hysterical? But rather soft and calm, even in the worst situations. Because Jesus' voice bears authority, it does not have to wave and jump up and down. Jesus' voice is sure and steady. So, first question, essentially this. If you get alone, you get quiet, is it hurried, frenzied, chaotic? That is not God. That is not God. All right. God is confident enough to speak in a gentle whisper to Elijah. He does not have to yell. If it's hurried, frenzied, or chaotic, take it captive and exile it. Is the thought, here's the second one. Is the thought yelling or arguing? Is the thought yelling or arguing? If that's the case, it's not God. You might fight with God, but He does not argue with you. Okay? You might fight with God. God's not in the business of arguing with you. He simply speaks and says what He needs to say. He doesn't argue. He just says it. You might want Him to argue with you. He just says what He says. He will say what He needs to say, and you will feel the weight of it. Sometimes, I think, as you think about your own life of faith and maybe some times where you've encountered God, I think that can be punctuated by these moments where maybe something ordinary is said or happens, but it comes down with a kind of weight on you. Like, oh my gosh, I don't know who just said that, but I just felt that in the middle of my being. It like landed on me. Maybe sometimes in Scripture you feel the weight. So God doesn't have to argue. He doesn't have to yell. All He has to do is speak. In the beginning, He spoke. He said, let there be light. Boom, light. He can create the most complex unit of energy with a word. When He speaks, it has weight. So is it yelling or arguing? That's not God. Could be you, could be the enemy. Now here's another one. Just the sort of feeling it produces in you. Are you having a thought, and is it producing, this is number three, for those of you keeping score. Is the thought producing a guilt that is moving me away from God? I've said this before up here, and that is this. There are things, when we get convicted by the Holy Spirit, we confess our sin, right? Now, sometimes we'll have things brought up from the past that we know we've already confessed, and when those things are brought up, we're like, how could I take that again to God? How could I take that again to God? Now, listen to what I'm saying. If the thought is saying, I have to move away from God before I can move toward Him, that is not God. Jesus came, we've got these memory verses, Christ suffered in the body once for sins, to righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The Holy Spirit is all about taking you to God. God has said, I'm reconciling a lost people to myself by the work of the Son and by the work of the Spirit. Everything that the Son and the Spirit do is meant to bring you toward God. If you have a thought that is saying to you, or that you're getting a feeling, I can't go to God with this, that is the enemy. The word Satan means the accuser. It's his name. Thoughts that make you say, I cannot go to God with this, that is the enemy. What the Spirit will do, the Spirit will convict you in the moment and say, hey, this happened, let's go to God. This happened, let's go to God. Let's go to God. Let's go to God. The enemy is never going to say, hey, this happened, let's go to God. The enemy is going to say, this happened, how can you go to God? Take that sucker captive and beat it down to what it should be, which is nothing, which is rubble, which is a stronghold that's been torn down. And finally, and I need to say this because I'm an evangelical pastor, Is whatever you're thinking contrary to the Bible or what the Bible says about you? Come on, you guys knew this was coming, right? It's got to line up with the truth about the Bible, what the Bible says about you. If you put your faith in Jesus, you have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boom. If you're like, you do not deserve to have peace with God, well, Romans 5:1 disagrees. I'm a child of God. God sent his son to demonstrate his love for me. While I'm a sinner, Christ died for me. While I'm an enemy, Christ died for me. You pull those down, you take them captive, you interrogate them, and then you punish those thoughts that are sent from the enemy or that the enemy has set up in your own mind as a stronghold. Because Paul says, we have weapons that have divine power to rip down strongholds. This is the battle space, everybody. This is the battle space. Romans 12:2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to take that battle space, and you're going to take that rubble, and you're going to take out that rubble, and you're going to redevelop it. I think as I look at the images of Gaza and just the rubble in the streets. That is the ripping down of strongholds. It's also just, it's heartbreaking. The whole thing is heartbreaking. But imagine now all that rubble being taken out and redevelopment happening. That's the battle space. Tearing down strongholds and a redevelopment of thought patterns that are obedient to Christ, that are bringing you to thriving, that are bringing you into right relationships with other people, that are reminding you of what the Spirit is doing in your heart, what Christ has done on the cross, and that when you come to God, God rejoices that you come every time you come, no matter how forgetful you've been, so that you might thrive in your faith in Jesus. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish disobedience when your obedience is complete. The battle space is the unseen realm. Spiritual realm, the mind, the heart, the soul. And when we redevelop, you are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Build that. Build that in your mind. Keep that front and center. You have been forgiven and made righteous. Justification by faith. You have been forgiven. And when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Build that. Build that with the Spirit. You've been reconciled to God. You were an enemy of God. You are in the embrace of God. Build that. Build that structure. Redevelop. You've been, Paul says in 2 Corinthians earlier, he says, you've been established by God, anointed by God, and sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Build that. Established, anointed, sealed. You've been blessed by God. You've been chosen by God. You've been redeemed and forgiven by God. Build that. And I'll say this. I don't know if I have a more central message in my pastoral life than to say this. Nothing that you have ever done or has been done to you can disqualify you from the salvation that God has established in Jesus. I will say that until the day I die. That needs to be built. Tear down strongholds and rebuild for the kingdom of God in the battle space of our minds, so that we might, by our good shepherd, enter into that embrace and lay down in the green pastures that he has for us. It's a process. It's a process, everybody. That's why we do it in community. That's why we do it with grace. That's why God says it's a long haul. We're going to do it together. I'm going to walk with you through all the valleys. I'm going to take you. We're going to go on this journey together. We're going to yoke together on this. But this is a great reminder of maybe a truth, a war truth, that hopefully will turn into a green pasture truth. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your promises. We are grateful that you're here, that your Holy Spirit is here. We recognize the presence of your Spirit in this room. We have sung about the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Father, we come, and yes, we confess that we've had wrong-headed thoughts about you and about our life in you. And we recognize that you've come to do that work, to remind us of that. We don't need to feel shame about these beliefs. We just need to trust that you're working with us to tear down strongholds. As a matter of fact, you're doing it. We're just kind of watching you do it in our lives. I pray for all of our people here that we would open up our hearts to your work in this matter. That we would be aggressive. We would be on the offensive in this siege of our minds and the strongholds that are there. We open ourselves to you. And by the authority that you've given us, we command all the enemy to move out of this battle space while we do this work. And even as we respond to you now, we invite your Spirit, and we love you.